In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, we saw Moses come down from the mountain, and he had been with God, and his face was glowing, so much so that he had to cover his face with a veil. People couldn't take it. He was so bright, they couldn't look at him. We talked about, just briefly, being in the presence of God. Something we all ought to do. Spend time in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, it's usually wise, as you can see, it's usually wise and best to remain silent and let Him do most of the talking. And so you read in the book of Ecclesiastes, well, you read in Psalms, you find it in Proverbs, you see it throughout Scripture, that wisdom is when you go to the house of the Lord, be ready to be silent. Don't be ready to give the sacrifice of fools, is the way the King James puts it. And of course, in that particular case, we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we see verse 11 says, study to be quiet. Now, don't misunderstand what that means, because some people talk a lot. I do. Always have. And so people look at you and say, well, you're ungodly. No, 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 that's not the key. You're missing what he said. Study to be quiet doesn't mean you shouldn't talk. See, God created, we can talk. One of the gifts that we have, one of the abilities that separates us, in theory, from other animals, is the fact that we can communicate. He's not saying don't communicate. It's not godly to just walk around your whole life and be quiet. I know there are certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, out there who take a vow of silence. That's not what God means. Aren't you glad, some of you? But when he says study to be quiet, it means that we want to listen to God. We want to pay attention to Him. See, Elijah found out that to hear God, he had to really be still. Sit real still, real quiet. And see, a big storm came up. Winds blew, hurricane force. And he ran out there thinking, oh, well, God's going to speak. And the voice, God wasn't in the hurricane. In the lightning, He wasn't there. Contrary to what we're being taught nowadays, God was not in that. When there was lightning and thunder and rain and winds, and God wasn't there, but Elijah says, oh, that's going to be Him. He's going to say something. When did God speak? When it got completely silent. And it was God's voice. A still, small voice. And so what are we told? After we learn that, what are we told? We're told, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Peace. When we're in the boat and we're getting soaking wet and we're rowing and we're not sure we're going to make it, all of a sudden Jesus comes into the boat because He's invited there. And what does He say? Peace. Be still. Everything's fine. All of a sudden it's just, it's calm now. God's in control. He's got it. So Moses, glowing, would have to cover his face. People couldn't stand to look at him. It was too bright. You see, he was in the presence of God. And he came down, and that's where we left off. And so chapter 35 begins this way. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. Here's what we want you to do, he says. 6 days shall work be done. Make sure you work. He's reminding us of the Sabbath. On the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. There needs to be a time where you stop. Be still. Now, there are some of us, and I know there are some of you, many of you, who if God didn't tell us that, we probably wouldn't do it. We would just go and go and go until we fell down. God takes care of that by usually letting us fall down, and He puts us on our back for a few days, and you go, whew, man, that seemed to come out of nowhere. It probably was out of nowhere. It came right from God, and He says, hey, Bob, hold it. Hold it. Peace. Be still. Be still. 6 days you shall work be done. But on the seventh there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Now that's easy to understand. You know, if the speed limit is 55 and you do 65, you get a ticket. You understand, there is the rule. Break it, there are the consequences. Break the Sabbath, you die. Americans understand that. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So for those who are going to cook, the fire needs to remain from the day before. You can't start a fire up. Don't get weird on this. Go to your New Testament and remember what Jesus said. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God, in Psalm 103, says, I remember you are flesh. I remember you are made of dust. I keep that in mind when I work with you. And I know that I'm telling you 6 days, and so there needs to be a day where I've got to make sure you stop, because I remember how you're built. And so he's reminding us. Moses is reminding the children of Israel. And Moses spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Here's what God commanded. You take from among you an offering unto the Lord. You knew it was going to happen. Comes down from the mountain, been in the presence of God. You go to church, what's the first thing you're going to do? Ask for money. No, wait a minute. Do you see what God said? This is a command from God. I want an offering. Now, a tithe is different. A tithe, the word simply means a tenth. That's what the word means. And they were required to tithe. We've been set free from the law, so we don't have to give a tenth anymore. We can give 20, 30, 100%. We're not stuck at 10. Aren't you glad? People are going. A tithe was what was required. A tenth. If God allows you to have 50 tomatoes in your garden, then He says, bring me the first fruits. You say, so you're required to bring 5 of them. The good ones. This one's green, not going to do anything. Lord, one for you. This one's like bruised. The dog bit this one. There you go, Lord's 2. Big one, though. The part that's not eaten. No, tithe. You're required to bring the first fruits, the best, to God. And He promises that you won't lack and you'll have more. More tomatoes are coming. We're scared of that, so we don't dare try it. And we don't understand why we're having troubles, but it's because we don't want to do what He says. He says, now hear this, I want an offering. What's the difference between tithe and offering? Maybe you've heard that in churches. Brings your tithes and your offering. An offering is a free will. That's something that I want to do over and above. Not only am I going to give you a certain percentage of what I have and what I am and what I own, but I'm going to give you more. I want to offer you. And look what he says. Moses says, this is what God commanded. Take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Anybody that wants to, an offering. This is free will. Whosoever is of a willing heart. Now see, that lets you and I off the hook if we don't want to. I don't want to give God anything. Well then, fine. You take the offering, because this offering is free will. This is the command. Moses, say, we want to take an offering. We're going to build this tabernacle now. We've got all the preparations. And so we want a free will offering. But I want to take it, he says, whoever is of a willing heart. I want to do this because I want to give to you, Lord. Now it's not much, it's only 5 tomatoes. I got 45 left. I'm not really giving up much, but I want to give you these 5. I'm thrilled to give them to you. Put them on your sandwich. If they have sandwiches in heaven, they probably do. You know, manna sandwiches. Those little bitty things and big tomatoes stuck in them. You take from among you an offering to the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Has God changed? Remember, it's an offering willingly. Now we learn that Jesus is the same always, yesterday, today, forever. God never changes. The God Almighty, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I mean, He doesn't change. So when you go to the New Testament, you're going to read the same thing. You say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. True. And God is going to still treat me the same way. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man, according as he has decided in his own heart, you sit down and you calmly say, this is what I've decided I want to give. Every man, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, meaning, well, I have to. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now in the Old Testament, He makes it clear, I don't want it from you if you don't give it from your heart. So Moses, out of the 2 million or so people, just say, we're going to build the tabernacle. Those of you who have something you'd like to give, you bring it. We'll leave it up to you. If you bring nothing, we love you. If you bring your shoes, if we can use them, we'll hang them somewhere in the tabernacle. No gold plates with your name on them, because the tabernacle's a little bit different than that. He says this, gold. Well, let that person bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And look at this. Here's something interesting. Every wise-hearted among you shall come. God's cool, isn't He? Just do it if you want to. The wise-hearted will. They just know. They just know. God. This is for God. And who made them wise-hearted? Well, God says He made them wise-hearted. Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So chapter 35 simply is telling us we want an offering. Those of you who will, to help the tabernacle, because they're going to put it together now out there in the wilderness. So they'll have a place for God to dwell. Now that Moses is down from the mountain. So we'd like an offering, willingly, from your heart. He would not accept it, and you'll see this a few times throughout the Old Testament. He would not accept it from me if I didn't want to give it, or if I gave it grudgingly. Now, in the New Testament, we see an example of a wrong way to give. Well, also of lying. Ananias and Sapphira. Everyone is kind of kicking in. The church is not very rich. That's the way the church has always been, the Christian church. And it's not very rich in Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas had some property. He sold it and gave every bit of the money to God. And people looked at that and thought, whoa, that guy is holy. He must be spiritual. Let's face it, property is worth money. And he sold it and took every penny he got from it and gave it to the Lord's work. Barnabas did. Well, the next chapter begins this way. Now there was Ananias and Sapphira. They saw him give it. And so they sold a piece of property, husband and wife, but they said, okay, now we sold it for this amount, but we won't tell them that. We'll keep back part of it. And we'll tell them we sold it for $100,000. When really we sold it for $200,000, we'll give $100,000, but we'll keep half. I'm just making the numbers up. In other words, they lied. They said they sold it for this much, but they kept back part of it. They were giving for the wrong motives, because people had seen someone else do it. And sometimes we like to be thought of as kind of holy or kind of spiritual. And they were giving for the wrong motives, and they lied on top of it. And Peter mentions it to them, and they die. Now that's extreme, I think. I'm glad that God has chosen not to do that lately with us. But you'll see, when the church was beginning, God was teaching us a lesson how important all this was to Him. Just give it from your heart. Give it from your heart, or keep it. Peter even says, hey, it's your property. You don't have to sell it. And when you did sell it, if you got 10 bucks for it, you could keep all 10 or you could give one. You don't have to lie. It's yours to give or to keep, but be honest. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You have to be careful why you do what you do. And that's what God wants. He loves a cheerful giver, willingly. And so that's what chapter 35 is talking to us about. Now what we do now is go on into chapter 36. You can see how they are going to build the tabernacle in 35. And in 36, I'd like to point out to you a couple of things before we move to 37. Then wrought or worked Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. Two men are mentioned, Bezaleel, thank you. He was in charge. His assistant, Aholiab. And they had every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom. All those men began the work on this sanctuary, tabernacle. Again, we're reminded in chapter 36, what I have been given from God. The wisdom and the ability for those men to do that sort of construction, to do that sort of architecture, to do that sort of planning, the wisdom for that guy to oversee the crew was given to him directly from God. He may think that he is pretty smart. But the Bible is clear. It says, and every wise man, those two men and every wise man, the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work. Earlier on in the book of Exodus, God told us, I am the one that has taught you to work with your hands. You weren't just born knowing this. I have gifted you with that. And so the next time you say, I am a musician, I play music. I am an electrician. What do you do for a living? I am an artist. I don't know what artists do, so I'm an artist. I can't even write my name. But anyway, whatever you are, how did you get to be it? Well, God allowed me to be it. Some of you were born able to draw. I cannot comprehend that. It amazes when I watch people. You know, I can for hours stare at someone who draws caricatures of someone else. I can just when I go by, I always have to stop and look. How do they do that? I mean, it even looks like that person, except the nose is twice as big, and they're doing that on purpose. I mean, I would make it twice as big only because I have no control. How do they do that? And I have seen children, little children, they'll pull out a piece of paper. You got this four-year-old and they draw and it's a horse and they're four. How did they do that? Well, people say it's natural. God did that for them. And you know what's so cool about Him? You know what impresses you and me about God? He doesn't make you do it for Him, does He? You can grow up and you can be a musician and you can earn money for you and a name for you and fame and glory for you, and He will not beat you up and make you play for Him, will He? And He will not take you, if you're an artist, and make you draw Christian things. And He will not, if you're a bricklayer, make you only build churches. And He will not. I have not yet seen Him. He does not do that to us. You are free. He let you have that ability, and you can go off, and if you're really into cinematography, you can make pornographic films. Because He has given you an ability to work with acetate and some of the other films. And He will not force you not to do it. Although there will come a day when we stand before the King, the Judge. And remember Jesus telling us a parable about talents. One man was given one. One man was given five. One man was given a couple. And remember, there came a time when each one came before the Master. What did you do with what I gave you? You didn't give me nothing. Oh, wait a minute. You were in real estate for 40 years. I gave you something. Now, is it a sin to be in real estate? Is it a sin to be an artist? Is it a sin to be a musician? Is it a sin to be a bricklayer or an electrician or everything? No, of course not. Is it a sin to earn money? No. But you know what? I think it's really tacky to act like somebody didn't give it to me. I should be thankful that He has given me a way to earn a living. To earn food, and maybe not enough food, maybe I could earn more, but to earn a way that I can almost pay my bills. He doesn't want me paying them, you know, too fast, because then I wouldn't need them. Don't forget, Lord, next month. He has given me that, and it would sure be unholy and unthankful to not recognize Him for that. And so that's what God is saying in chapter 36. The two men and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it. Did you see, not only did God give them the ability, but their hearts were stirred. Has your heart ever been stirred? Have you ever said, I don't know what I can do for God, but I want to do something. What can I do? And we look at you and say, what can you do? And you go, I can't do anything. Well then, let's start here. What can I do to give to the Lord? I don't have a lot of money, so what could I possibly give Him? How about yourself? That's what He wants. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need it. What I give to Him in obedience, He uses, He blesses, and He blesses me because of it. And that's been a fact in our lives since we've been giving to the Lord regularly, willingly. He always blesses. But I think God wants us to keep in mind that, number one, He's put that wisdom in there. And number two, their heart had to be stirred. Out of the couple million people, how many came to work on the tabernacle? Million guys? No. Probably just a simple crew. Their hearts were stirred. All over the world there's a need. There's a need all over the world. There's a need here. There's a need across the street. You can go 100 miles away, 1,000 miles away. There are needs all over. And God stirs hearts to meet those needs. He's still in the business of doing that. Ask Him to stir yours and see what happens. That's what chapter 36 is talking about here. The wisdom that God has put there and the hearts that were stirred. God has given you abilities, gifts, talents. And of course you do need to earn a living. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's scriptural. You need to earn your living. But yet there are still many things you can do for the glory of God. Pray about those things. Seek Him and see what He would have you do. Now we take a look at chapters 37 and 38. See how easy this is? You're zooming through the Bible. Chapters 37 and 38. Now all I'm going to tell you about that, I'd like for you to read that, but what I'm going to tell you is that's the simple plan and the layout of the tabernacle. You're going to basically go through and see the plan and the layout. The plan and the layout points me to Jesus. This is how you enter. This is where you enter. This is what you do before you enter. This is what happens on the inside as you enter. There is a part that you can't get into. The high priest himself must get into there. And we'll talk about those things. But here is the plan, and the purpose is to show you who the Messiah is, what He will be like, and what He will accomplish, how we can come to Him, and all of the plan of God for the ages. All of it points to Jesus. It'll impress you if you'll just calmly read it. Some people say, I read it and it gets kind of boring. It's not boring. It's just sometimes it's hard to grasp what's going on. But remember when you read through it, remember Jesus. Remember how you accepted Him freely. Remember what Jesus will accomplish. Remember the blood that is shed on the cross. Remember the light, the glory of God. Remember those things as you're reading through the plan and the layout of the tabernacle, and you'll see Jesus there. And that's what chapters 37 and 38 cover. You went through those quickly. You did very well. Now we'll go to chapter 39. Is this the fastest you've turned your pages for a while? It's good. The clothes and the service and the holy garments. The ephod, the breastplate, the roll of the ephod, the coats, the mitre, which is the headgear, the hat. And of course, Moses had to see them and approve them because they had to be made to specification and they had to be just what God ordered. As you look at the clothing of the priest, there are the priests, Aaron and his sons, the tribe of Levi, the priests. And there is the high priest, who at this point is Aaron. And the priests wear certain clothing, and the high priest wears the same clothing and four more items over and above that. So when the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies, he will have on the normal priest garb, and he will have four more items over and above it. So as you're reading and you're studying, you can see these things. But I want to take a look at, in chapter 39, the eight articles that the priest wore. I want to take a look at the four over and above. The high priest wore eight because he wore four more than the regular priests. And I just mentioned them to you, but let me break them down, if I can. The high priest wore four of the similar or the same items to those worn by all priests, but four items were peculiar to the high priest alone. Number one was the ephod. The ephod was a thing that was put across the shoulders, across the top. It had two stones, one on each shoulder. Precious stones, and you can read that. One on each shoulder. With the names of six tribes on one shoulder and six tribes on the other shoulder. So the ephod just went across the top, almost like a pair of shoulder pads. And there was a stone, a precious stone, on each shoulder. On one shoulder, the name of six tribes. On the other shoulder, the name of six tribes. That shows us Jesus. Remember who our high priest is. And Jesus, it speaks of the strength and the ability of the Lord. And we are told about the Messiah who comes, He shall carry them. It shows the strength. And so on the shoulders of the high priest are the children of God. And when He becomes the shepherd, He will carry them. And when He finds the shepherd, Jesus says, He puts him where? To bring that little lamb back. When the shepherd finds a lost, wandered off little lamb, what does he do? Jesus puts him on his where? On his shoulders. And so when you see the ephod and the stones that are there, the Messiah carrying the children. You, as a matter of fact, when you went astray, and He would carry you on His shoulders as a shepherd would carry that little lamb. So the ephod speaks of the strength and the ability of the Lord. He shall carry them. Now the next thing that the priest would have, the high priest, that the other priests wouldn't, was the breastplate, almost like a shield that would cover the front. Oh, well, I guess you and I wouldn't, maybe we wouldn't use the term shield, same idea. A vest, if you will. And on the vest were the 12 stones, and each precious stone then had the name of each tribe. So you had 12 stones for the 12 tribes. And of course that's super obvious, but let's just go ahead and say it anyway. It speaks of Jesus Christ who carries each one of us, all the children of God, on His heart. He loves you. He has done all for you so that you do not have to suffer eternally, so that you can have peace. There are many of you who do not and will not give over to Him everything. You hold back. You are not walking with Him as you should. You know it, and you're even saying, I choose to be that way. I'm half in the kingdom, and I'm half out. I don't know if I really want to go all the way. I don't know if I have what it takes. Yet the high priest, number one, carries you on his shoulders. Number two, carries you on his heart. You are on the heart of God Almighty. He loves you. And He continues to say, I have for you made a way. And you say, well, I accept Jesus, but I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to turn it over. The people of the world don't want you to become religious, but neither does God. My own mother told me when she saw that I wanted to go into the ministry, and I told her that, she said, don't let it get over your head. What she meant is, don't become a wacko. Don't get weird on us. We're going to be embarrassed of you if you go off and join some kind of nunnery or whatever you guys do. What did she want from me? Half-hearted obedience to God. Because she didn't understand. What do some of you walk in daily? All of us, if we're not careful at times, half-hearted obedience. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but let's not let this church thing get out of hand. Hey, this church thing needs to get out of hand. The world is falling apart. People are hurting. We need to do something. And one of those things is, right here, right now, begin to walk with the Lord our God. Give it everything we are and everything we have. And don't hold back just because we're afraid we won't have much left for us. I only got 45 tomatoes left. You can do a lot with 45 tomatoes. I don't know what, but you could. Be a bunch of salads. We're so afraid. What about me? I mean, if I do get to the Lord's work, what happens if I can't make it? And He promised me, Bob, you seek first the kingdom of God. You make that your priority. You keep the main thing the main thing. You seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and I will see to it that you eat and have clothes, and if it rains, I'll keep you dry. It's a guarantee to me from Him. I just paraphrased it. It really says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? Read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. All these things are food, clothing, and shelter. He promised He'd give those to me. If I trust Him the rest of my life, He will take care of me, even if I don't have the money to do it myself. I have no fear that He will let me down. I believe in my heart He will not let me fall. Oh, I might not have everything I ever wanted. I might not drive. I went down to this car show a week ago, and my wife and I were walking around, and there is a 57 one of those and a 44 one of these, and one of them was $44,000 worth, and I looked at that, and we're going, ooh, man, look at that one. I mean, it's red. Oh, but whoa, whoa. It's kind of like looking for a church in Coeur d'Alene. Same thing. Because how do you pick which one to get? They're all so shiny. And each one of them is a different year and a different vintage and doing a whole different thing. Different size, different shape, different paint jobs, different clientele, different people driving them. And you're thinking, I don't know what church to pick. And that's what I thought, said to my wife. How would you know which one of these cars to buy? Well, we couldn't buy any, so we're free. And I thought, that's just like church, because people don't know which one to pick, so they stay home. I got all out of a car show. Do you get that kind of stuff out of car shows? Weird, huh? The high priest carries you and I on his heart. First, he carries me on his shoulders. He's got the strength. He holds me up. He holds you up. You're saying, it's been rough. It hasn't been rough for you and I. We've been hearing reports of different parts of the world, and I just heard of a place where the pastors are being crucified. The women and children are raped and then sold into slavery. And I go, I know, but my knee hurts, Lord, right here. So it just loses something, doesn't it? It's just hard for me to find something to complain about when I hear something like that. I think, yeah, but my back really bothers me when I go left. Now, I know that it sounds funny, but come on. Isn't that true about us? I think, what do you mean they're crucifying the pastors? Over here I get called a name, I'm hurt for 3 straight weeks. I'm crushed, I almost can't pull through because someone didn't like church. Rough neighborhoods in some places, huh? Carries us on his heart. What else now? The Urim and the Thummim are held inside the breastplate. I'm just throwing these in. They have to do with getting direction from the Lord, but we're not told exactly how they work. I don't believe for one moment they were a pair of glasses because they were two. They were two separate. So it wasn't a pair of glasses like some people teach. So we've got the ephod, the breastplate, which speaks of Jesus who carries each one of us on his heart. The ephod, he carries us on his shoulder. Okay, now we have the bells and the pomegranates. At the bottom of the robe that the high priest wore, there were bells, and every other was a pomegranate. So you have a bell, pomegranate, so that when you walked, you made noise. As the priest served in the Holy of Holies, he could be heard from the outside. And I think that what you're seeing here, first, it's an obvious one, it speaks of the fruit of the life of the believer, the fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, you will produce fruit. The second, I think, speaks of the worship and the music and the praise that goes along with the high priest paying the price for the sins of the world. And so there's noise. Another one of the things that we learn about the high priest is there were some high priests, after Aaron, some of the high priests were bad. They were not holy unto the Lord as they should be. And so they went into the presence of God. And what happened when someone who could not enter in, who wasn't prepared to enter in, what happened to them? They died instantly. And how did you know they were dead? You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies to check. There would be no bells tinkling. And so they would have to pull them out. It got to be later on in years that because it happened quite often, that they would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And if the bells stopped, they would drag out a dead person. How important is it to be in the presence of God? How holy is God? How much should we be thankful that Jesus paid a price so we could enter in without fear that our little bells will stop tinkling? That we won't fall over dead into the presence of the Lord God Almighty because the price was paid. So you see those pieces. You've got the ephod, the breastplate, and the Urim and the Thummim are inside the breastplate. And then the bells and the pomegranates. And then one more thing. On his head was not a tall hat like a pope hat, but a mitre, it's called. And on it was written, Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. That speaks of the fact that he, the high priest, is holy or holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely given to the work of the ministry. He is completely set aside. He is set aside for God's use completely and exclusively. Jesus Christ was that. He was the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, completely set aside for God's use, exclusively. And each one who is His will someday have on them holiness unto the Lord. You and I are completely set aside for God's use, completely and exclusively. He says, I bought you with a price, you are mine. I don't want to make this long, but if you remember the story of the little gingerbread man, some of you were young once, and remember the little story of the gingerbread man, the little girl makes a gingerbread man. And what does he do? And I believe this. He gets up and runs away. He runs as fast as he can. He can't catch him. He's a gingerbread man. Remember? And he's running away, and she chases him and chases him. And he finally gets captured, and he gets put in a bakery where people are going to buy him and eat him. I'm just paraphrasing a quick story. I can see you're interested. And the little girl does find him. She sees him in the window for sale. And she goes inside and she purchases the gingerbread man. And in the last part of the story, she comes out with the gingerbread man and she says, "Now you're truly mine. I made you and I bought you." Remember? The gingerbread man. And that's what God says to me. "Now you're truly mine. You're really mine. See, I bought you. You're mine. I made you." And see, we are set aside for God's use, completely and exclusively. We don't live like it. We think our lives are our own. We try to run our own, be the captain of our own ship, the masters of our own destiny. We think we know where we're going to go, how we're going to get there, and we are not letting God have the reins. I've seen bumper stickers that say, "God is my co-pilot." Can you imagine if I were driving, just looking at him thinking, "Where do you want to go now?" No, that somebody had a bumper sticker that says, "If God's your co-pilot, move over." He ought to be the pilot. Because he knows where he's going and we haven't got a clue. And that reminds me of another story, and I'll tell that to you quickly because you're interested in these. I can see it. You're just acting like you're not. You're sitting in the car and you're strapped in and you're about 8 years old or 7 years old and you're little and you want to get to that game. You're playing this game and your dad is driving and he's not going fast enough. "Dad, you got to hurry. We got to get to the game." See, you're too little and you can't see the sign that has the speed limit 35. And your dad looks and says, "I'm doing 35. We can't go any faster. That's what the sign says." And you're saying, "Okay, well, hurry." And he goes along a little further and then he stops. I mean, right in the middle of the road, he stops and you're going, "Dad, we got to get to the game," because see, you can't see the stop sign, you're too little, and maybe you can't even read at that age, but your dad says, "Now son, there's a stop sign there and the law is you stop there. I know what I'm doing. Let me drive. We'll get you to the game." That's what God is telling you and I. You can't see out the windshield to know what the signs are. You don't understand what the speed limit is, and God is going along and you're saying, "God, come on, come on. We got to get to this game I'm playing." I know. But you see, you can't see this. We're doing the speed limit. Trust me. And he says that quite often to each one of us. Trust me. You see, the high priest wearing these garments, a picture of our high priest, Jesus Christ, in all his grace and glory. That's what chapter 39 is showing us. And here is something that is cool, unless you're not in the 60s. Here is something that is neat. Here's something. The high priest, once he walked into the Holy of Holies, would lay aside his garments of beauty and glory. Once he got in, he would take those things off. Ooh. Once he came into the presence of God to work there in the Holy of Holies. Do you know what that means? On the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies and lay aside his beauty and his glory, those garments. What did Jesus do? He laid aside and he went to the cross and shed his blood to pay for the sins of you and I. He laid aside his beauty and his glory to come down here for every one of us. So it's a picture of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 40. Chapter 40 ends the book. In chapter 40, the tabernacle is completely. And it is erected. And you'll find at the end of chapter 40 that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Once it was built to his specs, the glory of the Lord came down upon the tabernacle. We see it this way. If I could find it. I thought I had the verse marked down. Verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God is pleased, and He will come there and dwell among His people. The tabernacle was finished, erected, completed. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And let's read on now. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's how the book of Exodus ends. Now you've seen Jesus Christ. You've seen that the way the book started was in suffering and in slavery in the brickyards back in Egypt. Way back in Egypt, the misery, the suffering, the hate, the bitterness, all those things that we were like when we lived back there. And we end this book free with the presence of God Himself leading us to His promise. Does it sound like it's too old and too boring for us? People say, I don't read the Old Testament because there's nothing in it for me. Oh my goodness. In the brickyards in Egypt, you were miserable. I want to tell you something. You should not be miserable with the presence of God with you. If you're miserable, it's not His fault. If you're walking half-heartedly, then you're going to have trouble because of it. And you're bringing that trouble on yourself. Don't do it. We should have a fellowship of men and women and children who are so spiritually healthy that they have nothing to complain about, nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. We don't have bad weeks. My boss used to tell me constantly, Christian, neat guy who is suffering right now tremendously. He used to tell me, Bob, this is not a problem. It's an opportunity to grow. And I think, oh man, I get so frustrated because I didn't care about God. I just want to do my job. I want to see, it's all in the flesh. And he'd say, this isn't a problem. This is a chance for you to grow up in God. Grow up. I don't want to listen to you anymore. Let me go to a better counselor. And we have counselors all over the place. Where do you see that in Scripture? Nothing against Ray. God bless him. He ought to be bored. Where do you see in Scripture? Run to get help from so-and-so. You don't, as a matter of fact. Let me read it to you again. If the cloud would lift in the morning, the children prepared to travel that day. Okay, we must be traveling. If the cloud stayed there, we got them to go, cloud's still down, we're going nowhere. Let's go ahead and have some breakfast and get some work done. Well, gee, are we leaving tomorrow? I mean, my wife is and my family's at, and my job is bad, and I got to get some help. All you got to do is look to the cloud. If the cloud's there, we're hanging out here today. If the cloud's up, we're moving. All we got to do is walk with Jesus. He's going to lead us. Now you've got His Holy Spirit. You don't have to look for clouds and fires, although people all over the world are still looking for clouds and fires. Now you've got His Holy Spirit, and you can say, what do you want me to do today? I want you to stay put. Oh, I didn't want to stay put. Oh, gee, this is a stupid job. I hate my boss. I hate my life. I hate my home. I hate everything. Matter of fact, and God says, whoa, I bought you. I made you and I bought you. What's your problem? And you say, you're right. What am I doing? Cloud stays, I stay. Cloud gets up and heads on, I go too. I like this. They never moved. Listen. They never moved by their own wisdom. They never moved according to their own judgment. They never moved by popular demand, and they never moved by a majority vote. They moved when God moved. And they sat still when God sat still. That's what the Bible says. And you must have men and women who listen to God. If you begin to listen to Him and to read His Word, you will know what to do. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So every once in a great while, you're going to go, I'm not sure what to do here. But really, you've got to walk with God, so do I. Your problems are, you are not walking with Him. As soon as I grumble, I am not walking with Him. I've gotten up, I've packed, I've got my suitcases, I'm walking, but if, lo and behold, the cloud hasn't moved. I'm just going, oh, what's everybody's problem? Let's get with it. And I get out there, and I want to know why I'm so miserable. Because God didn't tell me to head that way. He's still back there, calm, happy. All the sheep that are hanging out with Him, they're at peace. You know, when your life is falling apart and you have Jesus, your life isn't falling apart. It just isn't. Have you given your life to Him? If you say, I worry, then I say, don't worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not worry. Pray. You say, well, I'm bitter. Don't be bitter. Love one another. Put off the old man. And you say, is there anyone else here that counsels? And any counselor is going to simply say, let's see what the Word of God says. Because see, if a cloud doesn't get up and move, what am I going to tell you? Get up and move? No. You don't go to men. You don't go to women. You go to God. And every once in a while, when you're feeling burdened, you go to your brother or sister or someone who's available and say, pray for me. Because I don't know what to do. Are you walking with God? Yes. Are you reading your Bible? Yes. Are you spending time just listening to Him? Yes. Then I'll pray with you. And we'll just ask God to show you what to do. But a lot of times it turns out, you say, I don't know what, my marriage is a mess. I hate my job. My boss is the ugliest, worst woman or man on the earth. I mean, when God strikes, that's going to be the first one He hits, because that's how bad he is or she is. Really? How's your walk with God going? It's going great. Well, it sounds like you're complaining. If you're complaining, that's unbelief. And I don't think your walk with God's going very good at all. Is there anyone else here who counsels? I do it. I catch myself complaining. What's wrong with me at that point? I'm not walking with God. I'm in disobedience. You see, we began suffering back there. And we cried out and God heard our cries and said, I bought you. I delivered you. I brought you out. You're mine. Are you walking with Him? Now we close. We finished a whole book. Well, really? Are you walking with Him? You'll know you're walking with Him when you can say, I have peace. I have peace like a river. I have peace. No, things aren't going that great at work. Even at home, sometimes they're not that great. Even at school. But there's a peace. God, He's got me. He's got me. He will not let me fall. Whatever I do, I look to Him. Oh, I may be the dumbest in town, but I look to Him. Lord, here's the dummy. What do you want me to do today? You were back there in the brickyards, hurting, being crushed, being tormented by the enemy. And God had mercy, and He delivered you and I out. Now, where are we? We end up free with His presence. He resides in my heart. And He's leading me to His promise. What on the earth could I possibly have to complain about? I want more money. I want more this. But to tell you the truth, hasn't He taken care of you and I? He brought us this far. It's been kind of bumpy. We're dusty, but we're here. Trust Him. As we praise, as the praise band comes back up now, you know what? I would like to encourage you, exhort you even, Take this opportunity to turn yourself back over to God, to place yourself in His hands and to never take yourself back out. And you know who you are, whoever you are. All of us at times drift off. And He has to remind me, and He's reminding you and I, you're mine, I bought you. You stay with me. I'll direct you, I'll lead you, I will see to it. Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray together.